God is powerful. He is amazing in all of His power. But before we get into the actual sermon, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to read a simple reading about the birth of Jesus. It's so amazing how simple the reading is, but how amazing the event is. Amen? This account of Christmas is just so to the point, so matter of fact, but so amazing what it must have truly been like, how hard it must have been, how amazing it is that God would come and dwell in the flesh of human man. Amazing. And that it happened in a barn. No place to lay him. I mean, it just blows my mind. I am blown away. But let's read this. We're going to read first from Luke chapter 2. And then we're going to switch over and look at the account from Matthew's perspective. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That word manger is one we don't use other than the Christmas story today. It was a feed trough. It was just simply put a feed trough. He was lying there in a feed trough. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Praise God. Such an amazing account of that amazing event, so simply put. Now let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, starting at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Just that simple. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, if he would have been public about it, you all know what would have happened to Mary. What should have happened to her by the law. She'd been stoned to death. As a kind man, as a gentle man, Joseph didn't know what was happening, but he just knew that she was pregnant. He knew that he was hurt by that. But he was still a kind man. He was still a gentle man. I think there's something so special about that. But while he thought, verse 20, about these things, behold, An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And for he will save his people from their sins. You know what Jesus means, literally? God is salvation. It means God is salvation. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, or by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I'm amazed every time that I contemplate and think about how amazing this is. God is so awesome that He, in His foreknowledge, in His predestined purpose, as you might put it, not only chose the fullness of time that He would bring forth Messiah, He told about it beforehand. He even told the city He was going to be born in, told the city where His parents was living, and He told all of this hundreds of years before it ever came to pass, and He chose out Mary and Joseph to be the ones to carry out His purpose. And He went to them. And here's what's so amazing. Obviously, He didn't need Joseph for the conception of Jesus. Amen? This was an immaculate conception. This was a holy thing that happened. Okay? This was an amazing thing that happened, that this woman who had never been with a man was going to be pregnant. He didn't need Joseph for the conception. What is so amazing is He chose Joseph, being a gentle, a just man, to be the protector of Jesus. You know, every time I think about that, you see, I'm a man, I'm a husband, I'm a father. It blows me away, and it inspires me all the more to be a good dad, to be a selfless dad. This ain't about me. Dads, it's not about you. It really isn't. It's about us carrying out the purpose and the will of God. And so Joseph put himself out of the picture, out of the equation. We don't see that he even began to question the angel or ask the angel, what's in this for me? It had nothing to do with him. It had nothing to do with his happiness. It had nothing to do with his track in this world or his future plans. The angel told him what the plan was, and it says that he immediately followed and did as he said. What would have happened if Joseph had not been immediate about his following? I mean, it blows me away that God would send His son into the world and it would be such a dangerous situation. But I'm going to tell you, Joseph played a big part in that plan. God used Joseph in an amazing way. God used Mary in an amazing way. We think about the way that Mary really is recognized, and she should be, and the Bible said she would be. Sometimes we've got some denominations that go a little too far with it and almost try to put her in a state of being like a god herself, and that's not the case. She was just a simple country girl who was humble, and God chose her, and God said, this is what's going to happen, and she knew it wasn't going to be easy, but we remember her words that we've studied in earlier weeks. Let it be to me as you have said, behold, made the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, behold, I'm your slave. You use me. It's not about me. You see, guys, it's not about us. It really is about God. And it really is about what His plan is. Do I get an amen? You see, we got Mary and Joseph, and they are so important in this story. And I'm telling you, they brought forth Jesus, and they didn't say, what's in it for me? They didn't say it not one time. And what we see is this amazing event that 2018 years later, we're still celebrating it today. It changed the world. When Jesus came, it changed the world. He was born in a barn, guys. He was born in humility. He was born in humbleness. And He was born to two humble people who would bring Him into this world and protect that boy. As we read on, we studied last week about how Herod took it. Herod hated that boy. Herod didn't have room in his kingdom for another throne. Herod wanted the throne, and when he heard about another king being born, he said, "Tell me where he is." And he said, "So I can worship him." But we know what he really was thinking. He wanted to kill him. And so when he found out where this baby had been born, he actually killed any male child in that age period between 0 and 2 years old. That's how bad that he wanted his own life. He said, "What's in it for me?" Joseph didn't say, "What's in it for me?" Mary didn't say, "What's in it for me?" Guys, they were in it for God. We need to be in it for God. If we're in it for God, God will use us. You know, if we won't be in it for God, we're going to be undone. We need to make up our minds. Some would say, "Well, you know, I'll pass up my blessings." Don't work that way. God calls, and it's a yes or a no. It's an obedience or disobedience. We need to make up our mind. And it ain't about it being something being in it for us. You know, we sang a lot of songs. My favorite Christmas carol has always been Silent Night. I just love it. You know, and I remember in that first time, you know, the first verse through Silent Night, "Round yon virgin," you know. And as a little kid, I thought, what in the world does that mean? You know, what in the world does that mean? I'm just not getting it. You know, it just go over my, okay, I'd say the words, but it never really struck me until I saw my wife pregnant. Round, you know, round yon virgin, you know. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That song brought on new meaning to me then, you know, as I experienced life and I began to see, you know, it's not about us. It's really about Him. You know why God gives us these children, parents? It's not about us. It's about Him. You know, you're raising those children for Jesus. You're raising those children for God, and we will give an account for how we've done it. Have we done it according to His Word? Have we done it for His glory? Have we tried so that God would be glorified? I think that's what God's looking for. And you know, if we'd be willing, you know, we don't sing a lot of songs about Joseph, do we? I think it's better that way. Because Joseph wasn't in it for Him. I don't think Joseph wants us singing songs for Him. Joseph was in it for God. And whenever that angel woke him up, because Herod was about ready to kill everybody in the town that they were setting, and he showed him a vision that he needed to leave, he needed to go to Egypt. Joseph didn't say, "What's in it for me?" He didn't even say, "How are we going to do it?" He immediately obeyed, and it was huge. God used Joseph in powerful ways. God uses all the dads sitting in this room in powerful ways if you'll let Him. Let's not say, "What's in it for me?" Let's say, "Yes, Lord, I want to do this for You," because I tell you, God's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger plan. And you know, like we talked about before, God has the power to call up, you know, prophets and to give the power of prophecy. God has done that for thousands of years. God also has the power to confirm these prophecies. So we're gonna look at you know, just thinking about how God used all these people. You know, that was something that puzzled me too. This is kind of where my thoughts were all week. I was thinking about prophecy, and I was thinking about all these prophecies about the coming of the Christ. And I don't ever remember really seeing anything that definitively ever talks about Joseph. Isn't that amazing? And yet, that man was so faithful. It is a beautiful thing. I mean, it really touches my heart. Like, he doesn't even really have anything said about him beforehand either to speak of. And yet, God used him in such a special and powerful way. And I'm going to tell you, Joseph and Mary were despised for the position that they had. You know, she got pregnant outside of wedlock, and I'm going to tell you, there were people around them that never forgot it. Later on, we can see the tone of negativity that the Pharisees took against Jesus and said, "We know who our Father is." Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus knew who His Father was too. And Joseph knew who Jesus' Father was too. And you see, Joseph didn't say, "What's in it for me?" He said, "Yes, I'll do it." And as we look at these prophecies, I want you to think about how God sent the prophets ahead of time. And so God's power is to send the prophet, but it's also to confirm the prophecy. You see, I got to looking at how many prophecies Jesus' life fulfilled, and it's an amazing thing. I mean, it really is. It's literally, you know, some would say dozens, others are saying, you know, hundreds. It's like his whole life was a confirmation of prophecies. It was like everything he did and everywhere he went, somehow, even his birth was confirming all these prophecies or fulfilling all these prophecies. The Word literally became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to know something. When you hold that Bible in your hands and you put it up to your eyes and you take in those words, guys, you're taking in a part of who God is. You see, Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's so important for us to soak that in. And don't just like skip that whole first two-thirds or so of that book that you hold, that part we call the Old Testament. Because I'm going to tell you, that whole Old Testament's about Jesus too. Do I get an amen on that? That whole Old Testament is about Jesus too. As we continue to follow along, you know, we got to think that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I'm going to tell you something that's like this. You know, some people say, I'm only going to believe the red letters. Guys, all the letters should be read in the book. And I'm not saying just R-E-D, but also R-E-A-D. All those letters, all those words need to be read. These are the Word of God. And I'm saying it all has to do with Jesus. You can see that scarlet thread, as I've heard it called, all the way through. From the very first of creation, whenever the judgment came down about sin. You remember what was said about the seed of Mary? The seed of Mary would crush the serpent's head. Who does the serpent represent? Satan himself. You see, there would be one who would come from the seed of Mary further down the road. Or I'm sorry, the seed of Eve. I'm throwing Mary in there already. But literally, Mary is fulfillment of that prophecy. And we see a scarlet thread throughout that Old Testament and all the way in to whenever Jesus is born. And you see, God, it's one of those deals where God was sitting up there in heaven and he was going, man, this thing ain't working out the way I want. I guess maybe now I should try to do something. And so maybe, hey, Jesus, would you go down there for me? It wasn't like that, guys. I'm telling you, it says when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth the Son. You see, God knew all along when that very moment would be. Right down to the fact that they would be pulling into Bethlehem, so to speak, when the baby was born. You think God does that in our lives too? You think he's got some of that stuff kind of figured out in our lives? He knows where we are. He knows where we're going to be. God is using us if we'll let him. But we need to be like Joseph and Mary and just say yes and move on with him. You see, there's one way, you know, there's a lot of different ways that we know who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, but one way how we know that Jesus as Christ is the way that he fulfilled prophecy. And so as we look at that, there's dozens, maybe hundreds of prophecies that come to life in Jesus. So it's just one of the ways that we know who he is. You see, whenever the wise men came, in fact, you know, that story about the wise men coming we talked about last week, they came looking for the king because they wanted to worship him. And so they went to Herod, and so Herod called the scribes, and he said, so what city would this king, the Messiah, be born in? And the scribes said, oh, well, it'll be Bethlehem. How did they know that? Prophecy. I mean, it's so amazing how, you know, and there's been so many different prophecies that said a lot of different things, you know. But just think about, we're going to break it down and just kind of go through a few of them. How about the virgin birth? I mean, just this whole thing about there being a virgin birth. We read about it, you know, here in Matthew 1. We read about it in Luke 1, whenever he chooses out Mary. And Mary says, how can this be? For I've never known a man. I can tell you, she wasn't just a maiden. A lot of times they try to redo that word and say, well, it just means a maiden. No. It literally means a woman who has never been with the man because she defined it as such. And so, but you see, guys, this wasn't a new thing. It literally is spoken in Isaiah chapter 7 to a faithless king who wouldn't listen to God, wouldn't accept God's sign, said, I don't even want a sign from you. And so God said, all right, here will be your sign. He's saying, I'm going to pass over you because of your lack of faith, but I can tell you, Messiah is coming, and this is the way that he says it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Guys, this prophecy is saying Jesus is going to be perfect. It's saying that even after he gets past that, quote, what we call the age of accountability, he's going to continue to do what's good. You see, and even before that, even before the child shall know to refuse the evil, choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. It's saying there's going to be a time of darkness. There's going to be a time whenever this whole land is going to be given over to the enemy. But I'm telling you, I'm sending Messiah. He's coming. And if you look for him, you'll be saved. That's exactly what God was saying. Do you know how many years this was before Jesus was born? Can anybody tell me? 700 plus years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah wrote these words. God gave him these words. And I can tell you, God fulfilled them perfectly. As we read in Matthew, you know, as I've stated before, I studied this really thick book. It was about like this one time on the book of Isaiah by a guy who devoted his entire life to the book of Isaiah. And he couldn't understand what the author of Isaiah meant by these words. He wasn't sure who that woman would be and if she was really a virgin or was she just a maiden. He couldn't understand this. And I'm serious. Like, I spent like hours reading through this book because it was required to me in a class I was taking. And finally, I just slammed the book closed and I said, well, I know who it is. Because whenever you read Matthew, which is God's word, he defines it. And he reads these very words as explanation for the situation that we see at the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that virgin birth is so important of knowing who he is. And God told us 700 years beforehand. How about this old idea of being from Galilee or Nazareth? Matthew 2:4 talks about it. Luke 2:40, that they came up from Nazareth, right? Well, how could this be that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he's from Nazareth? Well, Isaiah knew it. He probably didn't totally understand it. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. He's talking about that the Messiah, the light of the world, is literally going to be coming out of this land of Naphtali, Zebulun, the land of Galilee. Where is Nazareth? It's right there in the land of Galilee. Amen. And so, the prophecy 700 years before. Why does God do that? So we'll know that it's him. Guys, it wasn't just an accident. It was God's plan, his sovereign plan. And that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So now how can he be coming out of this land of Naphtali and Zebulun, this land of in Galilee? How can he be coming from there but be born in Bethlehem? Well, Luke 2:1-7 kind of shows it to us. But it was prophesied even beforehand in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. You see, there was more than one Bethlehem in the land of Israel. It stipulates Bethlehem, Ephrathah. This is the city of David, you see, because he's going to be coming from the line of David. This is a specific Bethlehem, so that it's not confused. God got real specific. He wanted us to know it was him whenever it happened. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Do I hear an amen to that? Whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. He's talking about the everlasting Messiah is coming. Where's he going to be born? In Bethlehem. Now, how could he come from Nazareth but be born in Bethlehem? We know how. There would be a census. You see, God wrote it. God spoke it, wrote it, and then he did it. And a few hundred years is nothing to God. He's outside of time. See, he's planning it, and he's laying the blocks in place as he goes. And I'm telling you, it'll happen exactly as he says. How about this whole thing, Jesus? Jesus coming up out of the land of Egypt. Now, how in the world is this going to happen? Well, we know if we read the New Testament, you see how the new and the old is locked together? We understand the old through the lens of the new now. You see, Hosea in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1 said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. See, this was fulfilled in two different ways, right? We know Israel was called up out of Egypt after their exile there, and it brought into the promised land, right? But we also know that Jesus is the son who's going to be called up out of Egypt. Amen? So now, how in the world could he be from Nazareth, be born in Bethlehem, but be called up out of Egypt? We know how. You see, we have the secret code. Everybody's looking for the secret code in the Bible. You know, the cool thing about God is he don't want it to be a secret. That's why he tells us. He helps us to understand it if we'll just take him at his simple word. You see, that's why he wrote it down ahead of time, so that we would see it, know who he is. Because to know the Messiah is to know salvation. Even the Jews today can be shown that Jesus is their Messiah by looking at these scriptures and seeing. You see, it kind of amazed people whenever Jesus went up to Jerusalem at 12. You know, I'm going to jump forward a little bit more even, how his life just proved out, you know, who he was. They were amazed that somehow he could go to the temple and talk to all those scribes and everything and know so much about the Bible. And I hear people debate this today. They'll say, well, I'm sure he was trained up in the Bible. I'm sure that he was taught the Bible. I'm sure that he had good teachers around him, even though he didn't go to a university. Guys, he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? He is the Word. He was probably teaching his mom and dad the Word. Amen? Because you see, Jesus is the Word. He wrote it. Everything that was inspired came from God through the hand of the prophet onto the pages, and it was God inspiring it the whole time. And I'm sure he lived in a household that believed God's word, no doubt. And I'm sure it was being talked about. But you remember the parents went back and said, son, they lost Jesus when he was 12. Y'all know that. These people that were chosen by God, and they were so devout, they lost Jesus at 12 years old. And they went back and they're like, son, why would you do this to us? And he said, I don't understand what you're upset about. I'm paraphrasing. Didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business? He's saying, you know, God's my Father. But he submitted to his parents, you see. Children, I'm talking to you out there. Submit to your parents. Even Jesus did. Amen? And you see, that's a fulfillment of the Word. But you know, let's think about this. Jesus knew the Scriptures because he is the Word, literally. And whenever we read there in Luke chapter 2, verses 45 through 47, so when they did not find him, they lost Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. 3 days, guys. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Guys, I'm going to tell you, Jesus didn't need a university to teach him. You see, Jesus is the Word, and he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And I'm going to tell you, he still dwells today in heaven, and he speaks to us through his prophets, through his Word, through the Holy Spirit, in so many ways. Question is, are we going to be like Joseph and Mary and say, yes, Lord? Or are we going to be like the world and say, what's in it for me? Because if we're just doing it for what's in it for us, I can tell you it ain't going to last. Nope. Sometimes it don't feel like there's a whole lot of immediate blessings in it for us, okay? But I always want you to keep your eyes on the long term. Amen. You know? It's kind of like marriage. How many of you guys are married in this room? Yeah, you're married. Now, I'm not down in... I hope my wife doesn't take this wrong. But you know, sometimes it's a struggle. See, she said amen too. We're in agreement on this. Amen, sister. Sometimes it's a struggle. We're not in it for just the immediate benefit, okay? You see, it's like being married to Jesus. You can't just be in it for the immediate benefit. It's like Mary and Joseph. Man, there was a lot of hardship. You imagine running away to Egypt and staying down there till you hear this king died? And then we see as he came back, like he was a little afraid to just enter back in because some of that king's family was still alive and ruling. So like he's like, is the coast clear? Is it really safe? Is it really okay? But you see, it wasn't about him. It was about God's purpose in his life. Yeah, they lived life. They had more children. They had blessings along the way. But you see, it wasn't about them. It was about him. And you see, all this prophecy proves it's all about him. You see, Jesus coming proves it's all about him. And it's about us being his people. You see, he has proven he is the Christ in many ways. How has he proven he's the Christ in your life? Probably by some of the things he's done for you, amen? Answers to prayers and stuff. But you see, you put that together with the fact that all this was written like hundreds of years before. I'm just going to tell you, when I first came to Christ, I wondered, is the whole thing really the truth? Like, the whole thing? Like, you know, I got the part, you know, in the New Testament there about Jesus. I'm pretty sure about that because, like, he saved me and I experienced something very unusual happen. Okay, this wasn't of me, so this part. But what about all the rest of this stuff? Is this all true? And I'm going to tell you, through those prophecies that are fulfilled, and here's a more important part. There's more prophecies yet to come. And you see, because he fulfilled the ones that were before him, he's going to fulfill the ones that are still yet to come. And so I will guarantee you, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is coming back. Amen. And you know what? If I ever had a doubt before, I have no doubt now, because I see he fulfilled the ones from before in amazing, miraculous ways. And I know that he's good for his word. He was good for his word then. He's good for his word now. He's perfect. He is the Christ. Christ isn't his last name. It's who he is. It means Messiah, anointed one. See, he is the Christ. He's proven it. Now, will you follow him? Or are you going to say, what's in it for me? You see, he knew the word. He lived the word. He is the word. He is the Christ. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Guys, you see, it's like whenever he walked with his disciples at one point, he said, who does the world say that I am? I love Jesus' teaching. He is the perfect teacher. You know, they're walking along. They've had some experiences together, and I'll tell you, a lot of them weren't good. And those guys still stayed with him. And in fact, Peter told them why. He said, where else do we have to go? You got the words of eternal life in another time. But he turns around and he says, so, guys, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say a good moral teacher. Others say, you know, a prophet. You know, they got different. But, and he looked them in the eye, and I'll tell you, it must have been a moment. Who do you say that I am? I mean, he stopped them right in their tracks, and he said it. Okay, they've all got something to say about this, but I'm going to ask you, who do you say that I am? And y'all remember Peter's reply. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He said, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by God. And I'm going to tell you guys, if you know for sure he's the Christ, you have no choice but to follow Jesus. Let's follow Jesus. Let's follow him together too. I love that video that we watched. You see, before he was sad about his dad dying, and then he was sad about his mom dying. Guys, people are going to let you down. We're weak vessels. We're going to let you down. But he said, now I know God's my father, and the church is my mother. Yeah, we need each other. But let God be the one you're going to follow. And let's follow him together. And even when we disappoint each other a little bit, we're going to continue on down the road together. And moms and dads, I really want to impress upon us all. And that includes everyone in this room. Guys, you know, we are able to minister to kids in ways that sometimes biological parents aren't able to. Amen? There's kids in your life that you have influence over. Y'all know that? Say amen if you know that. And like, you know, I'm seeing that even being a grandparent, you know what I'm saying? And even just being a pastor. You know, being a pastor ain't that much different than being a dad. It really isn't. You're involved in a whole lot of people's lives that you can't control, and yet you need to be there for them. And you can't ask, what's in it for me? How about being a mentor to somebody or a discipler? Guys, it ain't about what you get out of it. It's about what you're handing down to them. You're letting God use you like a pipe flowing the fresh water to the person. And you see, if we'll just be willing to just say yes, because, simply because, he is the Christ, he has proven it, and we've agreed to follow him. Not because it makes me happy, not because I feel fulfilled, not because today I'm happy and because tomorrow I may not be, but because he is the Christ, and I've agreed to follow him. So, church, Bride of Christ, beloved, are we going to follow Him? Let's follow Him together. You see, this is the most wonderful time of the year to me. The wonder, the awe. But it's also a time to me of recommitment. A lot of people wait till the first year and they make a resolution. I am not doing that. I have broken every resolution I've ever tried to make in the human flesh. But today, to me, it's a recommitment of faith, of following Jesus for the year to come. If God gives us another year, let's do it together. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we come to You. We acknowledge You're the Christ. There may be somebody in this room that they have just discovered today that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, first step, being a follower of Jesus, turn our life over to You. Repent of our sin. Say, Lord Jesus, meaning Master Jesus, I want to follow You. And Lord, agree to move forward with You. Maybe some here today need to make that first step of salvation. For if we believe in our hearts that You are the Christ and God raised You from the dead, and confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. That's salvation. And then from that point on, we belong to You, we follow. It's not an option. For a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, it's our life. We belong to You. And so, Lord, there may be some here that need to make a recommitment. Maybe we've gotten a little off the path. It happens. There's grace when we repent. So help us, Lord, to just be on that path for the year to come together. Help us to celebrate this time. This is not an accident that Jesus came. It's exactly as You had said it would happen. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a hand. We should clap for God. And God is awesome, isn't He?
Amen.
And you know, I'm always aware that sometimes people will have the question in their heart, you know, how can I really know if I'm a child of God? Because, you know, I talk to a lot of people that say they're Christians, and then I'll ask them, you know, if they know where they'll be whenever they die, and they'll say, well, I hope, you know, I hope I've been good enough to go to heaven. I tell you, God didn't save you to help you be good enough to go to heaven. You see, He literally covers you and removes your sin to make you good enough to go to heaven. So positionally, it's a done deal. But how can we really know that we're a child of God? Well, the Bible tells us. It says those who are children of God are those who have the Holy Spirit living in them.
Amen.
And it also says that those who are following the Spirit and not the flesh are the children of God. And so the question is, you know, I mean, if you're asking yourself, you know, don't be ashamed of asking yourself. It's okay. You can ask God too. You know, am I really Yours? And you know, I don't want you to be overcome by doubts and be all waffling all the time, you know. And I also don't want you to just depend on something you did 20 years ago. Well, I think I said a prayer 20 years ago. Well, that, you know, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing, but that ain't the only thing. You see, if you did say a prayer 20 years ago and it was the true thing, you really committed your heart to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and then you're faced with the decision of following the Spirit every day. And you'll know, because like all of a sudden I had all this turmoil about, you know, things that I just thought I was right on everything before that. I didn't never even questioned it, you know. I just thought I'm right, so I just do what's right. And I, you know, but I was really wrong most of the time. And I realized it later, and so then I had to start changing and going the way of the Spirit, right? And so, like, that's the best reassurance I can give you. Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you following? If you are, then I think it kind of helps prove that you're a child of God.
Amen.
And so what does it look like to follow the Spirit? Well, it looks like the opposite of what your flesh would do. Every time. You know, like my flesh, whenever somebody says something rude, automatically wants to get them back.
Amen.
Okay? But the Spirit would say, no. Forgive. Bless them. Total opposite. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. You read through that, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, and you're going to find out what following the Spirit looks like. It looks like just the opposite of what my flesh would do on almost everything. So, I pray that you can know that you are a child of God. Because if you know, you'll live it. And that's the key. All right?
Martha.